some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, "What are you talking about?" they will generally respond, "Science says so." Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. Well, here we are again for another session of the Genesis and Gates of Hell show, and I'm Marshall Bandy, and Greg Grayson's here. How are you today, Greg?
I'm better than I deserve. Yep. Wonderful.
Yes, me too. We are still in chapter 19. We had this notion that as we go through Genesis, we'd cover a chapter with each program, and by golly, it ain't working out with chapter 19, though this is the third one on chapter 19.
Yep.
But I have received several inquiries about who is singing our little theme song that I picked out of "I'll Fly Away." And the person that is singing it is Albert Brumley. Albert Brumley wrote the song "I'll Fly Away," which is the most recorded gospel tune in history. Outside, I guess, if you want to call "Amazing Grace" a gospel tune, which I guess "Amazing Grace" could be. But when you think of Southern gospel, you don't necessarily think of "Amazing Grace," but you do think of "I'll Fly Away."
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that answers the question of who it is that's singing. Now, moving along, we are in chapter 19, and we left on verse, of course, we've jumped around in this a little bit, and we will continue to throughout this program, because there's a lot of relevancy in different books in the Bible referring to Genesis, and so occasionally we'll jump around a little. So anyway, we're in, I guess, chapter 17? Is that about
chapter 19.
Verse.
Yeah.
Verse.
I would say back up to 15.
Okay.
Verse 15.
Well, let's give them a little background on what we're talking about. What's the facts? Just the facts, ma'am, as they say in Dragnet.
At this point, the angels have came, and Lot put them up overnight, and they have told Lot that the Lord had sent them to destroy the city. Actually, the cities. There was more than one city. And so the angels have told them that they're going to destroy it. And they've told Lot to get your family together and get out. And Lot even went to his sons-in-laws, and they sort of just mocked him and said, "Hey, get out of here.
You're being a comedian."
Yeah. The sky's not falling.
Yeah.
And so now we're at the point where they get up the next morning. And in 15, it says, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Not consumed by fire and brimstone. I think that's interesting. Lest you be consumed in the iniquity. And we see that the angels are telling them, let's go. Hastened, Lot. We got to hurry. And we find in 16, it says, and while he lingered.
Now, why would a person linger in Sodom?
I think that's the one lesson that we can take from this chapter as well as others.
Why do people linger before they go to the airport in Las Vegas? Las Vegas is the closest thing we've got to Sodom and Gomorrah, but it doesn't even hold a candle to it. They enjoy the approbation of the flesh.
Well, how many of us have lingered in our sins? And how many times have we said, well, you know, I'm going to have to stop doing this one day. One day I'll do better. If you can remember, before you...
Yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'll take care of that later.
Yeah, I don't want to do it now. Yeah. And not only that, but we seem to... We don't seem to realize the sense of urgency that sin and the death and destruction it brings can be upon us very quickly.
It demonstrates that man has not changed in 4,000 years.
That's right. While we languish in our sin, I liken it to boiling a frog. You put him in the water and
you don't throw him in boiling
no,
water.
No, you just imperceptibly increase the temperature.
It's cold when you put him in there and he really likes it.
Yeah, it feels good.
Then you
good.
Turn it on simmer and it gets a little warm.
Yeah, it's not too bad.
And then he warms it up a little bit, puts it on medium, and pretty soon it's boiling and the frog is cooked.
He don't see the bubbles. And I think that's the way we are in sin, you know. We don't see it imperceptibly destroying us and bringing on us death. And we certainly don't rush to jump out of it. We sort of linger in our sin. And I think Lot was lingering here. There was a part of him that didn't want to go. And maybe there was a part of him that didn't believe it. And we certainly see that... his wife.
Or maybe he knew it was going to happen, but that doesn't mean that he really wanted to leave.
No.
In other words, I know this is going to happen, but, you know, I don't really want to go.
And I think that can be seen in the next verse in that the angels had to grab him by the arm and drag him out.
Let's see what the verse actually does say. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife. So they grasp Lot's hand, but they had to get both of his wife's hands to drag her out. She just did. I can see her right now grabbing a hold of the couch. And one angel's got a hold of one hand, and she's holding on to the couch.
Oh, I got to take this. No, I can't leave this behind.
No, it's not the... She doesn't want to go.
No, she doesn't want to go.
She's holding on, and that's her stationary position. And they grab a hold of her other hand so she doesn't have it to hold on to.
But see, there's two angels. They have four arms.
Yeah.
And you had Lot, his wife, and two daughters, and they grabbed the daughters too. So each angel had one person in each hand.
Oh, boy.
Dragging them out. So we got to go. And none of them seem to... appreciate the urgency.
And led them to safety. Not led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them.
That's right.
As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, do not look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Now, what is the plain? We don't think about plain here because we don't have plain. Here we have mountains and valleys.
Yeah.
Hollers and ridges.
Right.
Now, what a plain is a flat land.
That's what he saw that looked so lush to him that caused him to want to go there, and he chose it over all others. Remember when they parted ways. And it was at that point, too, that...
Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, there is another place in the scripture where it talks about fleeing to the mountains, and that's in Matthew 24:16. And let me see if I can find that. I have actually marked it in my book here. 24:16, and it says, so when you see standing in the holy place, this is signs of the end of the age. So, and this is the church age that they're talking about, the age of the church. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter, etc. So Matthew 24. Here we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are familiar with the Red Letter Edition, this is a quotation directly from Christ at the end of the age. You're going to be fleeing out of wherever you are, just like Lot was fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know, where we read there that that the angels took the hands of the daughters and Lot and the wife, and they brought them forth. It says, the Lord being merciful unto them. Our salvation is due to the Lord's mercy and grace, nothing more. He brings us out of a sinful state. And if the angels had not drug them out, they would have perished in Sodom. If the Lord does not pull us out of our sinful state, we will perish. It is He that saves us and pulls us away from places like that. And it's nothing on our part at all. So not only do we tend to linger in our sins and don't see the sense of urgency to get out and get away and put it behind us, but if we do, it's only by the mercy of God that we accomplish it. He brings us out of it. He delivers us from it. And yet, now let's see what Lot's wife did. They're running for their lives. The angel said, flee to the mountains. I think that's important because here you see Lot and his family being pulled out of a cesspit of sin and taken to the mountain of the Lord, taken to a high place where his salvation lies, where he will be preserved, right?
Well, verse 18, it says, but Lot said, here he is, here he is. No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. And he said to him, very well, he, meaning the angel, Very well. I will grant this request. 2, I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar, Z-O-A-A-R.
Mm, which means little.
Yeah.
But so here we have Lot again. What the audacity of him. The angels are saving him. The Lord is preserving him and telling him, go to the mountain. And what does Lot do? You know what?
Let's compromise here. Let's negotiate. Let's go to Zoar.
Don't want to go to the mountains. Mm. And then we find later that he got afraid in Zoar and went to the mountains anyway.
Yeah.
So we see Lot making decisions by his own fleshly wisdom and not listening to the Lord. And we see that when we do that, that our decisions aren't the best, are they? And so he becomes afraid in Zoar and goes to the mountains for fear that Zoar is going to be destroyed, right? And so it's out of fear that he went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters.
Okay, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
The
historian for the ancient people of Israel was Josephus.
Yes.
And what did Josephus have to say about Lot's wife?
Well, Josephus professes to have seen it, the pillar of salt. And this legend is probably based upon the pillar-like lumps of salt that were all around that area, which are still there in Mount Uzdom or Sodom on the southwestern side of the Dead Sea. And there's some archaeological discoveries that show that Sodom was, in fact, where the Dead Sea is today. And they had a discovery years back where they found that a portion of the Dead Sea was quite level and shallow, and then it dropped off to a deeper water, indicating that might have been a level plain for a city to be. It's also said that in and around that city, or the Dead Sea, it stinks. It smells of sulfur. It is one of the greatest deposits of salt. And she was...
What does sulfur smell like? It smells like rotten eggs.
Yeah, yeah. And so I said to myself, as I studied this, I asked myself, why looking back? They were told not to look back. I mean, that was the command they were given. It says that, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So the angels commanded them not to do it, but she did it. What was so grievous about that? That the Lord would instantly take her life?
I don't have an answer for that. You help me.
Well, I think what was so grievous for her turning back and looking, it was not that she was just disobedient to the command, but it was much more sinful than that. She was longing in her heart to return to Sodom. You see, I think that God delivered them from their sin of Sodom, but she wanted to go back to that place. She had left Sodom, but Sodom had not left her. And so I think it was a judgment on her actual heart and what she actually wanted. She desired to go back. And I think that we've got to take a lesson out of that we cannot return to our sinful ways once we've had our face set toward God's mountain, that we dare not turn back to our destruction. It reminds me of that proverb that says, a dog returneth to his vomit. You know, you will find a lot of young Christians that might find deliverance from their sin, but then the old sin nature comes back around and the temptation arises and they get back to running with the same old folks they used to run with. And they return to those same old sinful ways. And I think sometimes we've got to think about Lot's wife. Even Christ said, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Once you set your face toward God, don't look back to what he delivered you from. And I believe that was what's so grievous here about what Lot's wife did. She was looking back. And I think, too, sometimes we need to drop the baggage that we carry from a former life. Once we're delivered and free, it's incumbent upon us to drop that past, that sinful past that we might be carrying, the trauma that it might have caused. I think there's a lesson to be found there, too, that we move forward in Christ and we leave the sinfulness behind us. Does that make sense?
Sure does. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
Mm-hmm.
And then this moves us into the story of Lot and his daughters.
Yes. But I think it's also important to show here or ask the question, why didn't Lot run to Abraham? You know? Something I think occurred between Lot and Abraham where when they parted ways, not only did Lot and Abraham...
You're speculating now. We need you got to tell me where that comes from in the Scripture.
Well, when they had the disagreement, and you remember and the herdsmen were disagreeing and Lot said, we need to go to different places, and Abraham said, pick whatever place you want to go to. And at that point, Lot picked what he thought was best for him. He didn't think about nobody else. And we see that still in his behavior today. But then God said to Abraham, you look up and you see. So God gave Abraham the land where he eventually resided at this time. And Lot chose for himself the land he was going to reside in, which his tent was facing Sodom, of course. So at that point, I think what we see here is the breaking of the covenant in that Abraham still was under the covenant direction of God, but Lot no longer was under Abraham's protection nor the covenant relationship with God. Even though God preserved Abraham, but it says there specifically, on account of, it preserved Lot, but on account of Abraham, he did so. It wasn't on account of Lot. It was on account of Abraham. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst. So it was because of Abraham that Lot received God's mercy. And, you know, there is a scripture that says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see where people that are close to righteous people get blessings kind of because they're just close by. That when you associate with righteous people, even though you may not be righteous, you may receive some blessings because of that association. So I think Lot here received mercy from God on account of Abraham and Abraham's prayer to God. Otherwise, I don't know, Lot may have been the only righteous one considered in the entire city of Sodom. We see his wife certainly wanted to go back. And now we see that his daughters were a bit jaded, too, in that their conduct was quite worthy of being a sodomite. That they showed that they didn't really care about the previous betrothal to their husbands or future husbands of Sodom, and that they were full of the sinful character of Sodom by wanting to sleep with their father.
Let's look at another view of 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Now, I have in these notes here, it said he brought Lot out of the catastrophe. Lot's deliverance was the main concern of Abraham's prayer, which back in chapter 18, which God now answered. Let's go back to 18:23, which is the previous chapter, which it's been 3 weeks since we've been in that. And 23, it says, "Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, threatening the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right?'" So that was Abraham's prayer.
Yeah.
That the righteous not be destroyed,
right,
by God when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what it's referring to when it says here, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe." So the reason the angel showed up was because of Abraham's prayer.
That's right.
To God.
The reason they preserved Lot and his family.
Because where did they come from? They came from Abraham.
That's right.
Directly to Sodom.
Yep. And the word here in verse 29, God remembered Abraham. That word that is used for God is Elohim, which translates the judge of the earth, not Jehovah, which is translated as the covenant God. So we see that the covenant God, the Jehovah God, didn't rescue Lot. It was the Elohim God who is the judge of the earth.
And God with us.
Yes, and so...
And who's that? That's Jesus Christ.
Emmanuel, God with us, is another term for the Lord. But that's right. That's who's the Spirit of God is with us. But I think Lot was severed from the guidance and from the covenant direction of God from Abraham here, so that or otherwise I think it would have been Jehovah remembered Abraham and sent Lot out, but it was the judge that remembered. So, and we don't see anything else about Lot after this, really nothing other than a mention by Christ to remember Lot's wife. And
well, we do very shortly where it talks about Lot and his daughters.
Mm-hmm. That's after it. This chapter.
After this chapter, that's it.
That's it.
Except what they mention in the New Testament,
mm-hmm,
where they're referring to it.
But he leaves very little legacy, and other than his daughter's children, which were enemies of Israel to some degree. And but also I think that the daughters certainly signify the sinful character of Sodom, and how they were influenced by it, in that they weren't concerned about preserving their father's seed. They weren't concerned about all men being destroyed in the whole world. They just came from Zoab, or Zoar, and Zoar had men.
And the implication here is that what happened with Lot and his daughters had happened before they ever left Sodom. There's some, you know, the idea that this was the first time this ever happened between Lot and his daughters. How do we know that? Except that Lot did say.
They had not known men.
They had not known men.
Yeah. But I think, too, you know, it really all lies on the daughters. This plot, this scheme, was launched out of their hearts.
Yeah.
And they conspired and manipulated and
and we're out of time.
Brought it
and
about.
So this is the next thing we'll do next week, which is Lot and his daughters and what happened in the cave. And it is something that is a puzzle to most everybody if they don't study it. If it just reading it is just like a fairy tale, just a very interesting story, but there's a lot more to it. We're done, aren't we? See you next week, folks.
Make good choices.
We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his truth and declare his glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at his order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.